Now, if we go back to the paragraph 1 of chapter 32, we come now to the fourth main point among the five. And that is in relation to the souls of the wicked. The souls of the wicked are described, they're cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Now, there are three things about the souls of the wicked, totally different from the souls of the righteous. After death, first of all, the souls of the wicked are cast into hell. Not everybody goes to heaven. We know that as those who believe the Bible. There are souls that go to hell. Hell is as real as heaven is. This has always been a fundamental of the Christian faith. It has never been questioned since the days of our Lord Jesus until recent times. It is not just a reformed doctrine, the doctrine of hell, torment, and punishment. All branches of Christianity have taught it since apostolic times. It has never been questioned at any time in church history except with the coming of the Enlightenment in the 18th century. Then there began to enter liberal thoughts, questioning the Bible, pulling apart the scriptures, and then the doubts upon the things contained in those scriptures, and especially the doctrine of the wrath of God and the punishment of souls in their sins. And so modernism crept into the churches with the Age of Enlightenment. And we're bearing the fruit of that now today. And there's so many apostate, so many liberal churches in Christianity, and they are questioning this doctrine. But it's only a recent questioning. It has always been held as the fundamental in the Christian church. And any who have believed the Bible have never doubted this doctrine, because we couldn't doubt it. Because, as you know, Christ taught it. In fact, he preached more on hell than he did on heaven. He was gentle, he was kind, he encouraged and he invited, but he also warned. He proclaimed the wrath to come, and he genuinely and seriously warned. And he warned more about judgment to come than he did about the blessedness for the saints in heaven. That's the truth. And he did so because hell is real. It's real. And its terrors and its torments are real. And the Lord mercifully warned. Now, the second thing in relation to the souls of the wicked, it says in this hell, they remain in torments and utter darkness. They remain there. No escape, no exit. They remain there. They are kept there. They are imprisoned there. It's a prison. The condition of these souls in that place is described by two features. First of all, torments, plural. They are in torments. Different kinds and different degrees of torments, a multiplicity of agonies, of conscience. There's regret, there's the worm that dieth not, there's the punishment inflicted, there is the separation, and there is the fire. There are so many different avenues of the torment that must be endured there that is taught in the Bible. It is interesting again here that the London Baptist Confession of Faith makes one other change in this first paragraph in relationship to the Westminster Confession of Faith. They use torment, the singular. The divines in Westminster use the word torments in the plural. And of course, I think it is plural in Luke chapter 16. There may be a singular use of the word there too, I'm not sure, but I'm sure the plural occurs there as well. Torments is better, though there is no doctrinal difficulty that the Baptists are creating by using the singular. It's just a minor point for your information. They not only are in torments, they also abide in darkness. The horror of darkness, the coldness of darkness, the loneliness of darkness, no light, no comfort, no hope, no way out, no seeing a way out, blind and dark in the caverns of the damned, as one says, ignorant of the bliss of the redeemed, knowing that they have bliss, but not knowing what it is, not seeing it, not observing it, because in darkness, kept in darkness, as the Bible says. And there, thirdly, it says that they are reserved to the judgment of the great day. Reserved, that's a very important word. It is a prison, you see. They're reserved there. It's not the final. It's not the end. They're reserved there. They're coming out again at the last day. But they're reserved there, condemned. And as condemned in the prison, there they abide until the final sentence and the execution. This is an intermediate state for them as well as for the disembodied in heaven. They also have to be united to their bodies again as well, so that they will be sentenced in their body because the deeds were done in the body, and they will be executed in their bodies as well. And so body and soul shall be destroyed. Now, as with the redeemed in this paragraph 1, there is no more mention of their bodies. But again, the larger catechism, question and answer 86, it refers to their bodies as well. And it says that their bodies are kept in their graves. Now, that's different language, isn't it? The righteous, they're lying in their graves as in beds. But they're kept in their graves. As in their prisons, till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. Now we come to some scripture proofs on all of these points in relation to the souls of the wicked. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through to 24. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. There it is in the plural in the English. I assume so in the Greek as well. I didn't check. But it's torments in our version. And seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And then he says, I am tormented in this flame. So there's torments. He's in hell. He lifted up his eyes. He's in hell. It's Hades. It's not the Gehenna hell. It's Hades. That's what's used in Luke 16. He lifted up his eyes in Hades. Hades is the place of the disembodied spirits. It's the body and soul that goes into the Gehenna. So that's another place. This place in the intermediate state is a prison. He's held there. There's a gulf between them. He can't pass. He's reserved there. He's kept there. He's imprisoned there. He can't go back to the earth. He's not a ghost walking around the earth. He's reserved in the prison. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Judas, he fell by transgression. Where does he go? He goes to his own place. This obviously is a quiet reference to hell, his own place, the place where the unrepentant and the rejecters of Jesus Christ go. Jude, verses 6 and 7, the reference is to the angels, of course, who are spirits as well, these fallen angels. They kept not their state, they left their habitation, and he have reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Now, there's a mystery about these demons here. There is the imprisonment of them. They're reserved. That's a word the divine Jews in speaking about the souls of the wicked. Reserved. Then there is under darkness. This place of the imprisonment, the chains, the bondage is under darkness. It's characterized by torments and darkness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Christ suffered for us once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, this is a controversial verse, which we've mentioned in the past when we were dealing with descended into hell doctrine in relation to the Apostles' Creed. One thing is clear, that those spirits, they weren't spirits whenever they were in the flood. Before the flood, they had their bodies in, but they were drowned in the flood, and their spirits were disembodied, and their spirits went where? To be spirits in prison. Now, at whatever time Christ, by his Spirit, went and preached to them, that's not what we're going to go into at the minute, but one thing is clear, those spirits of men who died in the flood age are in prison. They didn't get into the ark. They didn't get into Christ. They were drowned. They went into the prison. Hell. Under darkness. Reserved. It is interesting that the Westminster Divines do not use the passages as proof texts for the intermediate state when dealing with the wicked. They do not use the passages which use the word Gehenna. That is a Greek word for hell. But they do not use the Gehenna passages. They use the Hades passages, as in Luke chapter 16. Because Luke chapter 16 is not the Gehenna hell. The lake of fire where body and soul go is the Gehenna hell. And the Lord Jesus knew the distinction. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's the Gehenna hell. That's where the body and soul goes, the Gehenna hell. And the divines knew the distinction. And they didn't bring these verses in as proof texts in relation to the intermediate state. They didn't confuse their doctrine. They understood it very well. We come now to the last thing in paragraph 1 of chapter 32. And that relates to the question of other places for souls. Besides these two places, heaven where the souls of the righteous are and hell where the souls of the wicked are, besides these two places, for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledgeth none. Now, why do they add this? Well, why do they have to say this, which seems so clear to us who are Protestants, there's only heaven and hell? It's because they were aware of heresies. And not only heresies, they were aware of medieval superstitions. And superstitions that even have continued on to this day. On the one hand, there are the superstitions concerning ghosts, being the spirits of dead men and roaming the earth in some way and haunting houses where maybe they lived hundreds of years ago, things like that. These superstitions, as if there was another place, or as if there was no place for these souls. And so you see that there are these superstitions. A few verses maybe just to deal with that matter. Job 7, verses 9 through to 10. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, that's pretty final. So he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. He's not going to come back to his house to haunt it. Doesn't come up again. He doesn't go to it again. It doesn't know him anymore. It's not going to see him as a kind of a hazy ghost. We know where the soul and the spirit has gone. The Bible's clear. We could also perhaps include in these things Psalm 146, verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Now, a ghost that comes back has an agenda, it is said. Restless thoughts, something hasn't been sorted out, he hunts the place. That's impossible, that's unbiblical. Because it says here that there's a separation, his breath goes forth, he, that is his body, returns to the earth. In that very day of his death, his thoughts, his plans as it is, his purposes, they're ended. That's it. There's no more thinking about on earth. It's over. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 through to 6, might also provide help in this area. Apart from the fact that heaven and hell doctrine is so clear that souls go to one or other of these places. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Not a portion in anything more that's done under the sun. Ecclesiastes must be interpreted in the light of under the sun, on the earth, living on the earth, not so much coming to the fore of the world that it is to come. But as far as this world is concerned, their thoughts have perished. They have no more hatred in this world. They have no more envy in this world. They're not going to go roam around like a dissatisfied spirit who's filled with envy, who's filled with hatred because maybe it's been murdered or something. No, these are unbiblical things. The souls of men who die go to heaven or hell. But also, congregation, not only is there these superstitions, there is also the Roman Catholic teaching, and that's probably more in mind in the divine's thinking. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches that there are other places. In fact, they name about five. Heaven and hell are two of them. But they name three other places as well. The limbus infantum. And this is where the infants who die unbaptized are supposed to go. Unbaptized children in the Roman Catholic teaching do not go to heaven, nor do they even go to purgatory. They go to this state where there is no punishment, no torment, but also no blessedness and no vision of God. So they look upon a place here for children who have not been baptized. And you have to be baptized to be saved in the Roman Catholic Church. Then also there is another place called the Limbus Padrum. This is referring to the fathers of the Old Testament, the Old Testament believers, who whenever they died before Christ was incarnate, before Christ died on the cross, that these Old Testament believers were supposed to live and abide in a certain level in Hades, where there was no suffering for them, and yet also there wasn't the full vision of the face of God, that they remained spirits in prison until Christ came. And then when he died on the cross, during those 3 days, whenever he was disembodied in his soul, he went to this prison, and he brought all the souls of the believers into heaven, into paradise with him. Now, the thief on the cross, They say he went straight there, but he had to go to the prison to get these other believers to bring them there. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church and the medieval fathers, I think maybe even perhaps some of the Lutherans, believe and taught this. But it is not biblical. Heaven and hell is only what the confession of faith recognizes. And then, of course, there is the purgatory, isn't there? Which they teach that most of the believers go, because most believers are very imperfect. And so they have to be made perfect. And this being made perfect, that's where they put purgatory in. It's not an instant thing, it's not an immediate thing. It's a long process of time. And they are in this state being made perfect through fire, through some kind of punishments and torment. They go there because of imperfections. And it is very few saints, they teach, that actually go to heaven, who have that such a degree of sanctification, almost perfection, whereby they can go to heaven. And they have super merit, they have special merit, and that can even be conveyed on to other saints who are on the earth to help them get through purgatory quicker and get to heaven more directly. Of course, all of this is nonsense. It's not taught in the Bible, and the Westminster Divines are just hitting that on the head when they say, of other places, the Bible knows nothing. And that's why they don't provide scripture proofs on that point, because it's hard to describe scripture proofs of things that just are non-existent and aren't there. And so the Bible doesn't refer to them because they are non-existent. So thank you for your attention tonight in all these things. Let's pray then and seek the Lord.